Want to welcome everybody in this beautiful Sunday morning. I had to think about how many sunny days we've had in the month of November. Most years we say that November's very cloudy and dreary, and this year's been a lot of sunshine, and I like sunshine, very thankful for that. Let's turn to Psalms 42. I want to welcome everybody here, welcome our visitors. I want to welcome the Holy Spirit here. If God is not here, why are we here? If God's not welcome here, what are we doing here? Let's read Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So I just really like verse 1 here. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Is our hearts panting for God? If you run a race or run a long ways and you're really thirsty, a cool cup of water really does the trick. But is my heart panting after God like that? I mean, what if you didn't have that water? What if it was another hour before you could get a drink? You know, we need to really have a heart for God. The order of service this morning, Marcus is going to have the devotions and James is going to have the message. So I didn't pick a song.
Number 86, God is love and mercy breaks. Good morning. I greet you as brethren and sisters in Christ as we gather to worship this morning. Appreciated the songs drawing us into the worship service this morning, of inviting the presence of God and being prepared and waiting on the Lord as we just sang. Welcome our visitors here. Thank you for being here this morning. As you may have noticed, we had a change of order of service this morning. We have Brother James Ristler here from Missouri, and he's going to share in the message this morning, so I'm having the devotional, so we are thankful for that. Thinking of a devotional this morning, the thought of drawing our hearts and minds into worship, of the idea of a devotional, is to prepare our hearts and to grow in our walk with the Lord. Thinking of this week of this week's Thanksgiving, thinking of something that we're thankful for, and that is the preeminence of Christ found in Colossians. So we're going to be in Colossians 1 for a devotional this morning. We already sang about the greatness of God and who He is and the songs we sang, and we're thankful for who He is and what He's done for us. And pull some thoughts out of Colossians 1 here. We'll just read this chapter and see what we find. Colossians 1, Paul's salutation here to the people at Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned at Ephesus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and do desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are by thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Like I mentioned, we want to the verse 18, it speaks of the preeminence, that he might have preeminence. He is preeminent. Definition, he is superior. He's above all. He's outstanding. There's none like him. Is a definition of preeminence. And that's the God we serve this morning. And we want to just recognize that. Once we have an understanding of who God is and can grasp in our humanistic thinking and minds, it does affect how we view ourselves and who we and how we live our lives. Why is he preeminent? It's because of who he is. And I'm going to quote a few verses here. You don't have to turn to them. But Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Is there anyone equal to God? Is there anything that holds superiority to Christ? That's the question Isaiah was asking. And I think we know the answer. Because he is the Holy One. He is that one. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The thought of him being eternal. He's always been. He's from the beginning of time. It's in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created. God was in the beginning. He was before time. Psalms 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The all-knowing God. We serve a God that knows everything. We can be here this morning and nobody around us really knows who we are or what we stand for or what's important to us, but God does. God knows who we are and what we believe and whom we're serving. We serve an all-knowing God, and I have a question that was presented to me by a man that was searching. He asked me, why did God create man if he, before he's created, knows where, if he's going to choose to follow him? Why would God create a man that chooses not to follow him? Because God's all-knowing. He knows. We could take that question out of Ephesians 1 and verses 4 and 5 there. Talks of being predestined before. Well, we could read that. Just in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't know if that's for sure where that question comes out of, but God does truly know what the choices we are going to make in life before we are born. So that's something I want you to think about. Maybe at the end of the devotional here, I want to see if a couple men maybe to see if you have some answers to that question, because that question kind of puts you on the spot. Why would God create someone that chooses not to follow him? So if you have some thoughts on that, think about it, and we'll get back to that. Jeremiah 32:17. Ay, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Speaking of the strength and all-powerful God that we serve. In Colossians 16 and 7, mainly in verse 16 mainly speaks of our Lord being our creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Speaks in Genesis of the heavens declaring his glory. He is the creator. So that makes him above all, because he created us and he created all things. Speaks of him being the firstborn, pointing to his rank or his status, speaking to his preeminence. He was the first. He was above all. The firstborn in speaking in had maybe more authority in the Old Testament in their time because of the importance of being firstborn. But the thought is left there that he is first and he is above each one. And Isaiah speaks of he measures the waters in the hollow of his hands. He marks the heavens with a span. He counts the nations as they drop in the bucket and calls every star by name. That is our Creator. And that, a few verses out of Psalms 24, familiar verses here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world that they dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Speaking of the greatness of God and our and man standing before him. Verse 15 speaks of him revealing the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the revelation, reveals the invisible. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of God. The one that no man has seen, he represents and is the image of him. Numerous scriptures point back to him revealing the invisible God. But most important out of the scriptures, we want to look at Christ's preeminence in redemption. Speaking here of the redempting plan that he offered us because of who he is and what and the authority he has. We see he was the head of the church. He was the firstborn from the dead. He rose again. He represents the resurrection of new life in us. Scriptures speak he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the end. Romans 14, verses 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set not thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Whether we accept his redeeming plan for us or not, whether we have made peace through the blood of his cross, as we see in verse 20, we are going to stand before him someday. We have been alienated, and he brought us back into, we were his enemies, and now we can be his children. Christ brought us out of sin's penalty. He brought us out of the power of sin, and he took ownership of our sin. So that we can present, that we can stand before him unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. As we see in verse 22 there, redemption came through his blood, not by our efforts, our deeds, or our religion. We can be reconciled back to God, and it reaches, it's offered to each one. And as we see through the end of the chapter there, we can be holy and we can stand before him in holiness, redeemed for the blood that was shed in our behalf because of his preeminence and his authority. over the church, and over the body of Christ. In conclusion, we recognize that Christ reigns supreme over redemption, over creation, and he's reconciling, and we can be reconciled to Christ. Therefore, Christ must reign supreme in our lives, just as he is reigning over all. We need his redemption. He needs to reign in our own lives. He needs to be the most important. He needs to be the one that we serve, give our all to. There's many distractions that want to take some of our focus away. God is not interested in some of us or part of us. He wants us all. So back to that question. If God is all-knowing, why do you think God created a man that could choose not to serve him? Is there any thoughts on that? God obviously, wants man to choose him. He doesn't want robots, obviously, I believe would be. I wrote a few things down that as I needed to find an answer for this, so I had to look into it a little. And I don't think we as in our human minds can totally understand why God chose that, but there is scripture that I think gives us answers that we can be satisfied with. So one, God wants us to choose. Is there some other thoughts?
I think God gets more glory out of it when we do choose. Like, he doesn't want a bunch of robots down here. It wouldn't really bring him much glory. But when we choose by free will, like, he can really be glorified.
The glory that it brings to God, I like that one. I don't think I had that written down. God, the glory it brings for man choosing him is, it's probably why he created us. It's why he created us in the first place, is his glory, for his glory. Actually, I had Isaiah 43:7 written down here. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So they're pointing to the fact that we are created for his glory, whether we choose to follow him or not. Yeah, it makes it hard to, I think in our, to us that's something that we don't even dwell about because we grew up in our faith. And I don't know what the answer he was seeking for there. But, it's by grace. We are not, it's nothing we can do in ourselves. One thing I also think it points to is the great love that he has for us. Because he doesn't care what, he cares what we choose, but it doesn't, He wants us to choose to follow him, but whether we do or not, is his, he still loved us. He was still willing to pay the price, whether we chose that way or not. And I thank God that's maybe what I got out of that question more, is how much he loved me to create me, knowing that I could choose not to follow him. And that's the thought that I got out of that question, is the great love, as we see in Colossians 1 there, his redeeming plan. God ultimately wanted us. He wanted the glory from it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the answer to that is God is seeking every one of us. Whether we choose it or not, God is seeking repentance from us. So that concludes the devotional. Is there any prayer requests before we close with a prayer? Tonight there's an ordination in Indiana. Clarence and Darrell. John Ivan. Is that it? That's a very good point. All right, that's it. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in your presence this morning, thanking you for being here, for being among us and within us, that we can experience your redeeming love and your redemption for us. We just praise and honor you for what you've done for us and for your plan of salvation, for giving us life, that we can have the power to live above sin. And to be victorious, we pray that we could just overcome and draw near to you, be faithful in serving you. Lord, we just pray for the needs among the congregation here, whatever they may be. Just pray for those who are suffering, those who are sick. Lord, we just pray for Darrell's family as he travels today to seek treatment. Just pray that your will would be done there. Pray for healing. Lord, we just pray for Clarence as well. Be with them as they seek to make the right choices. Pray that your will be done as well. We pray for the ordination tonight. Be with those who are sharing in the lot. Bless them. Guide them. Pray that you would provide someone that's true and has love for you and your kingdom. Lord, just pray that your will would be done there. Lord, we just pray for John Ivan. Just be with him through where he's at. Just bless him in his work. Pray that he would be faithful to you and your plan for him. Lord, we just pray for the many that are seeking truth. Pray that they could find it, whether it's through watching us. Pray that we could be a witness for you, Lord. Lord, pray that the example we leave could be one that leads people to Christ. We just thank you for your presence this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing song number 12, Holy, Holy, and then we'll turn the time over to Brother James for the message. Thank you.
wish to extend a greeting this morning, a Christian greeting in Jesus' name. Thankful for the privilege of being here, and also bring greetings from the brethren at home in Maysville, Missouri. Invite each one of you, we not too far off several interstates. Interstate 29 is west of us, Interstate 35 is east of us, Interstate 70 is south of us, and Interstate 80 is north of us, and not too far. So if you get there and get a chance, we would enjoy having you stop in and visit us. So I was thinking of a message. I hadn't really given it much thought that this week is Thanksgiving. And I pondered a message and titled it this morning, Fear of God. When we think of fear, what do we think of? You know, there's many things in life that cause us fear, is there not? We drive on icy roads and we come up to stop and we realize we can't stop because of the ice. It creates fear, does it not? And sometimes panic where we almost can't function. We don't know what to do. If we're out in the woods and we face a wild animal and we don't have proper means of killing that wild animal, it creates fear, does it not? So what kind of fear are we talking about when we talk about the fear of God? I don't believe God wants us to have a fear of him that creates panic or that immobilizes us. I don't think so. That's not what God is saying. And I looked that up and there were several definitions that caught my attention. I'll read some of that. Fear is a filial or slaving passion. A filial or a family feeling or connection. Filial or slaving passion. Now, why would we have a slaving passion for God? Let's think on that a little bit. Why would we have a slaving passion for God? Why do we have a filial passion for God? Another one is it's a holy awe or reverence of God. Going on with the slavish fear, it says it's the effect of guilt. Understanding of merited punishment. That really opened it up to me, some of these definitions. The fear of God, we understand that we were guilty. Without the blood of Jesus, we are guilty. And we don't have a way out. I appreciated the service so much this morning. I feel like the devotional set a groundwork for the message. We understand that we deserved punishment. And God had a plan, and Jesus took that place. And we'll look at some of these as we go along. Now let's go to Psalm 82. Read the whole psalm there. I was blessed with this psalm and challenged. Psalm 82 verse 1 says, God, and I like that it's God with a capital G, says, standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. Small g. And what do we get from that? Schoolboys, schoolgirls, you can tell us, right, that when it's capitalized, it means something more important. When it's a small letter, it's kind of not as much, not as important. Can we as Christians have gods in our lives? Small g. Are there things that call our attention? There is, isn't there? It's something we face. And I think that's what I'd like to apply it to here. God, it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Don't we see that today? These foundations of society around us are totally messed up, totally confused. Too many gods besides the God of heaven, right? I think we can say that. People love themselves. People are trying to chart their own course. They don't want to have God in their understanding. Verse 6. And I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Then verse 8 says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. God, the all-powerful God, the one and only true God, he it is that is worthy of that devotion and that awe and the fear that we should have in our hearts. He it is that's worthy of that slavish passion. And it's not because he's a great God with a big stick standing over us and saying, you serve me or else. Yes, he wants us to serve him. And if we don't serve him, we face consequences. Yes, we do. But as we heard earlier, it's our choice. We can choose. Look at 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5. I was as thinking of gods. Gods with a small g, idols, as it were. In 1 Samuel 5, we have an interesting story. Remember, the Israelites were in battle against the Philistines, and they were losing because they had been unfaithful to God. They were losing, and they said, all right, let's take the Ark of God out to battle. And the Israelites were very happy. They shouted, there was a great shout, and then the Philistines said, quit you like men, fight. Let's see what happened. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the Ark of God. Uh-oh. The Philistines got a hold of this Ark. That means the Israelites lost. It didn't help the Israelites to take this Ark of God out there to the battle, did it? All it did was open it up to the enemy. But I like what follows. Philistines took the Ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Why do you think they took it to Dagon, to the house of Dagon? Dagon, as I understand it, was one of their gods, one of the gods that they worshipped. And I'll say again, this was a god with a small g. And the Ark that they had there was the Ark of God with the capital G, the God of heaven. But why did they take it there? Why didn't they just take it somewhere else? I think they had somewhat of a fear of God, and they wanted to take the Ark of God and put it in the tabernacle of their God. If you follow my thinking, now they thought this Dagon was a great God. I don't think they understood the power of God. But they wanted to give honor to God in a certain extent and have him with their God. But was God happy with that? Did God accept that? What happened? It says in verse 3, and when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I can only imagine these people coming out there to worship. What? Dagon? The stone god is on his face before the ark of God? How'd that happen? Who was in here last night and threw him down? I don't know what all they thought. But they recognized something happened. They set him back up. Verse 4, when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Is there any significance in that as we look at this? I think there is. God was showing his power. And that he is the God of heaven. He is the great God. He is the God to be feared. He is the God that deserves honor and glory and respect. And they cut off his head, which the head is a sign of life, right? I realize in Dagon there was no life because he was a stone god. But cutting off the head is cutting off life. And cutting off the hands would mean that there's no ability to do anything. So God was proving to them that here Dagon is a dead god. And he can't help himself. He lost his hands and he lost his head. Then they said, well, then it says, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. It just seemed like it just, then they didn't know what to do. And then it goes on and says how the hand of God was heavy upon them there at Ashdod, and they got rid of the ark. They said, we can't have the ark of God here. This is too powerful for us, and it's too much. Do you think they had a fear of God? I'm not sure the fear was totally proper, but I think they had a fear of God. The fear of what happened in that ark, with the ark of God in with their God. Let's look at Exodus 19. What happened on the mount there in Exodus 19? God showing his greatness to Moses and to the children of Israel. Talking about the greatness of God and the reason we need to fear him. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said, what? The people aren't going to try to come through. You commanded them not to. The Lord said in verse 24, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's go on in the chapter 20, the first two verses. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I think that There's a number of other things that were said there, but this morning I'm talking about the fear of God and talking about God's, excuse me. And I think that is true for us today still. God wants our complete allegiance. He wants us to fear him and honor him. He wants that awe and reverence. And here in a little bit we'll get to the point of why. God doesn't want to take second place. He made us. Should he take second place after he made us? He shouldn't, but sometimes he does. Let's go on to farther down in Exodus 20. We see the fear that the people had in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. These people were kind of afraid. They backed up. They got away from God. They didn't want to be too close to that mountain. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. They were learning to fear God. And I'm not going to say this was all a proper fear, but it's part of it. Sometimes our fear of God is not always, it's not always right away what it should be, but it kind of grows. It and God works and it becomes what it should be. And here the people were learning to fear God. Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. I think here Moses was trying to tell him, look, you don't have to be afraid of God in that paralyzing fear, that immobilizing fear, that panic fear. But honor him. Obey him. He's trying to prove you. It says that ye sin not. The people stood afar off, verse 21, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. God had strict rules for them. And it says in verse 25, thou wilt make me an altar of stone. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Thought that's interesting that when they were building an altar, they were supposed to just take stones. Not take stones that were cut or chipped. Or because it would pollute the stone or pollute the altar. I am the Lord. One of the reasons to fear God. I am the Lord. I am the all-powerful. I am the almighty. I am Yahweh. Look at Proverbs 1:7. What does it say there about the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us something about the fear of God. And I don't know about you, but I know as a boy going to school, I remember in one of the readers, I think it was one of the readers, it talked about the hoary head and the wisdom of it. And I remember I always wanted to have white hair because a sign of wisdom, okay? Now I've got the white hair, but I wonder about the wisdom. Although I believe there are some experiences that come with age that create wisdom, I hope. But here in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, what does it say? It doesn't say anything about the white hair. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Excuse me. Why does the fear of the Lord, why is it the beginning of instruction? Because I believe as we honor God, we respect God, we look at him in awe and reverence, It directs our paths. It helps us make the right choices. And it helps us pray to him and seek his face. And that brings wisdom. That brings knowledge. May God help us to just look to him. Verse 29 in this same chapter says, "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." We have a choice. We talked about that. Are we willing to choose the fear of the Lord? Are we willing to lay aside those things in our lives that want to become little gods? Our selfishness, our pridefulness, our desire for fame, our desire for a new truck. I don't know what all you face. I just know some of the things that I face in my own life. And I need this message myself. Are we willing to lay those things aside so that we can seek and we can choose the fear of the Lord? It's going to make a difference. I have wrote down here, a proper fear of God will cause us to love and obey him. I believe that's right. A proper fear of God will cause us to love and obey him. What does Deuteronomy 6 tell us? And we're going to get into the reason why we need to have this fear of God. Why what God has done for us should cause us to love and serve him. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Okay, that's one reason. He's one Lord. He's the only. He's the all-powerful. He's the all-knowing. And that says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." If we have a proper fear of God, we will love him that way. Luke 10 is a companion scripture to that, just so we can see that the New Testament also teaches us to love God. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. This was where this man came to Jesus, testing him. And ask what he has to do to have eternal life, I think he said. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Well, then this man says, "Well, Lord, who's my neighbor?" He was trying to excuse himself. Is that how we are sometimes? Maybe we know what we ought to do, and yet we kind of want to have a little excuse. And then he goes on and talked about this man that fell among the thieves, and we have the Good Samaritan there taking care of him. And that was the man that showed love to his neighbor. Do we love the Lord with all our heart? And do we love our neighbor? But why should we love the Lord? Why should we fear God? We touched on some of that. God is God. But what has he done for us? What should cause us to have that family passion, that family, you know, most of us are pretty tight-knit as families, aren't we? If somebody starts railing on my family in my presence, I'm probably not going to just be quiet. I'm probably going to stick up for them. Stick up for my family. And so that's what it's talking about here. We need to have the passion for family. a passion for love and holiness and a awe and reverence for God. What did Jesus do for us? What was God's plan? We look here in John 3, verse 16, that kind of puts it in a nutshell. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I tell you, brethren and sisters and friends, that act of God, sending Jesus to die on the cross, should break our hearts, should cause us to cry, "Abba, Father, Father, Father," cry out to him and love him and serve him and have a passion and a slave-like passion for our God and a reverence and awe. We were lost. We were without hope. We had no way of helping ourselves. God sent Jesus on the cross. And it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if we come off the streets with drugs and immorality and all that in our background. It doesn't matter. God sent his Son to forgive us those things. And I fear sometimes lest we, and I include myself, sometimes think we're so good, we don't get a hold of that message. As unsaved people, we are as bad off as the person on the street, as the person holding up the sign, or the person out in sin. In God's eyes, we're the same. We were lost. We had no hope. But God sent Jesus. And that should just break our hearts and cause us to serve him, to cause us to fear him. And as I said, the results of that fear is love, cause us to love and obey him. Let's look at John 14, what Jesus says there. The first part of the chapter talks about the many mansions. We often enjoy that part. I know when my mother was on her deathbed, that was one chapter we read as a family. We read a lot to her. It was about the mansion. But I want to look a little farther down in the chapter. Read verses 12 through 16. Jesus saith, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." How do we prove our love and our devotion and our respect and our fear of God? We prove that by loving and serving him, do we not? Obeying his commandments. That's how we know. You know, I think of the story of this boy that we hear sometimes. These two children, one went to his mother and said, "Mother, I love you." And he went out and did his own thing all day. Another one said, "Mother, I love you." And he went his own way. But then later he came back and helped his mother wash the dishes and do whatever. So which one had true love? Which one had a reverence? Which one had a fear, proper fear of his mother? The one that came back and helped, right? And I think it's the same way in our lives. We love and serve God. And it's not something we do on our own. Yes, we need to make that choice. But then we read in John 15, I'll just kind of touch some points there. Talks about the vine. It says, "Ye are clean through the word I have spoken." It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." See, we can't do it of ourselves. Yes, we need to make the choice to serve God. But then I just can't get over God. He sent Jesus to save us. And he also made the way that for help and strength to continue in that way. we abide in the vine. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. There's consequences if we don't abide, if we don't fear the Lord. Then verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I'd like to challenge myself and each of us. Are we bearing much fruit? Are we faithful in what we know God would have us to do? Are we fearing God in a proper way? If you abide, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What a blessing. God desires our joy to be full. And the only way we're going to have that joy is if we fear him and we love him and we serve him out of a thankful, grateful heart. And as I mentioned earlier, I didn't really think about Thanksgiving, but there's a lot of things here that relate to Thanksgiving. A lot of things to be thankful about. The salvation of Jesus, the fear of God that we can have and keep us on the straight path. What a tremendous blessing. Matthew 18. There's a few verses there. Jesus talks about about this fear and about love. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This is another proof, I think, of what God has done for us and why it should create a attitude of love, an attitude of fear of the Lord in a proper way. This was talking about a man that owed money. And he owed lots of money. One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. In verse 24, but for as much as he could not pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know, that's where you and I were. We had a debt with God that we could not pay. Jesus died on the cross, paid that debt. But how many of us, how often do we not appreciate it like we should? This man was forgiven his debt, and you would have thought he would have went home just as happy as could be, just so thankful and nice to get along with. What did he do? It says, the Lord of that servant loosed him the debt. Then it says in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which was just a very, very small amount. And took him by, he laid hands on him, he got a hold of him, said, took him by the throat, said, pay what you owe me. Well, he said, I can't. I don't have it. He fell down at his feet just like this other person did, said, please, give me time. I'll pay you. Just have mercy on me. And he wouldn't. He didn't even, somehow he didn't make that connection. And I'm afraid sometimes that's us. He took this man and cast him into prison till he should pay that debt. Others saw what happened. Came and told the Lord that had forgiven his debt. He called him back and said, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35 makes a profound statement. If we fear God like we should, we will be a forgiving people. It says, lo, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What a challenge. What a cause for fear to follow God and love Him and serve Him and to forgive others and to just walk as He would have us walk. All right, in closing, let's look at Deuteronomy. I have two verses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. We had looked at Deuteronomy 6 earlier, a little farther down in the chapter. Just something to remember and to challenge us with. Verse 1 says, these are the commandments and statutes. Verse 2 says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest increase mightily. So I'd just like to leave this challenge, brethren and sisters, friends. May we fear God. May we follow His commandments, and He will bless us. That's not saying we'll never have hard times, but He will bless us. Let's also look at 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Samuel here was talking about them having a king, but I like what he says in verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider how great things he has done for you. Consider how great things he has done for you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our righteous, loving, eternal Father in heaven, we again pause in your presence this morning's hour, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the plan of salvation. Lord, we just ask you to forgive us where we fail, where we have other gods with the small g. And we pray you would help us to cleanse our lives and keep them out of our hearts and to serve and love you with our whole heart, with our whole soul. Just bless the brethren and sisters here. Each one, help them to be faithful. Bless them as they go in and out of their doors and as they work and relate to the public and to other people, to each other, that they may show that they fear you because of their life, a life of forgiveness and a life of love and a life of service. Pray you would just bless and direct us for your honor and glory. Bless our brethren at home. Be with them and bless them there. Just guide and direct us. We want to commit our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank you, James, for sharing the message this morning on short notice. We appreciate that. For teaching us on the proper fear of God and keeping you first. Many thoughts that I think we can grow spiritually from. And be inspired to represent Christ in our community for the teachings this morning. So thank you for coming and sharing. Looking to announcements, order of service next week. I have Richard for call to worship, Josh for the devotional. And it'll be my turn then for the message. So, offering today is for the building fund. And next Sunday is our fifth Sunday of the month. I was just thinking this morning, if you want to participate in an offering, I think we could hold an offering for the medical fund as an extra offering if you feel led. So there's anything in the offering next Sunday, it'll be used for the medical fund for the needs we have right now. Singing tonight, Curtis's are hosting that meeting at 7:30. They're doing some singing for some neighbors. So, and then as far as next Sunday, I'm not sure on that. So there's going to be a sign-up sheet in the back for Christmas caroling today and next Sunday, I believe. So sign-up sheet for the youth Christmas caroling. Fill that in if you can. I believe that's all I have for announcements. Is there any other announcements that I missed? All right, let's stand for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with a song 561, Stepping in the Light.